Okay, Shmuel Beis, we are on Perek Chaf Gimel. We're starting the first week, learning on page 370 in our new packets. This is the second to the last chapter in Shmuel Beis. And this chapter, as we're going to see, opens up with words, Ve'el Dibri David Ha'acharonim. These are his very last words. And there's a question, it's a three-way dispute, exactly what this means, that it says that it was his last words. So we begin by looking at the words of Rashi. Rashi says at the very top of this page, Ve'el Dibri David is Nevuas David Acharonim. This is actually his last form of Nevuah. David clearly, as it says in Rashi, was a Navi, he was a prophet. And the words that we're going to be seeing in this chapter are going to be his words of Nevuah. And Rashi says that the key is the word Divrei, that this strong language is connotes Nevuah prophecy. Now, not everyone agrees to this, such as the words of the Radak, which is also underlined. It says, Ve'el Divrei David Ho'achronim Od Milvad Hashira, other than excluding the song, which we spent only 6 weeks going through. Should have spent more than that. Anyway, Od Milvad Hashira Omer Devarim Eile. In excluding the song, the previous chapter, he also said these words, Shehim Dibri Shevach V'hoidah L'keil Shakimu L'malchus. So clearly Radak does not interpret this to mean that this is a nevuah, this is not a prophecy, but rather this is a way similar to the Shira, which one of the ways we explained it, in addition to the historical context, that it's a personal reflection on all the things that God did for him in the course of his lifetime. And therefore he's showing Shevach L'Hodah, he's praising and thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all those things. So that's the way that the Radak is going to interpret these words. If you look in English on page 371, he has a third and final approach, which is also underlined on the bottom left on page 371. It says, like an author who signs his work upon completion and gives his background and qualifications, which is sometimes on the cover page, on the back of the book, David HaMelech arranged the many psalms he composed over a lifetime of righteous and pious service and travail, and then completed his work by composing this chapter. He begins it by stating humbly that he was not born to the kingship, nor was he worthy of it on his own merit. He became king only because God elevated him to the throne, as we'll see in the pasuk again. Secondly, his many songs and psalms were not products of his own greatness, but were possible only through God's grace. God graced him with a spirit of holiness, which conferred a godly spirit upon his words. We know a lot of the Tehillim are different paragraphs of different historical things that happened in his life. And for him, as the Radak says, for him to thank Hashem for the ways that he was spared throughout all the different challenges that he went through. And the concept of saying Tehillim is the same idea for us, to be able to tap into those different difficult times in which David had to undergo but yet was spared, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hashem should also spare us during certain difficulties throughout our lives. So let's go back to Pasuk Aleph. Now we see three different, very different approaches as to what this chapter is about, but let's see it inside now. Ve'ela Divrei David Ha'achronim. So these are the last words that David says. Nu'um David ben Yishai, Nu'um Hagever, Hukum Al. So he says, Nu'um, it's very interesting, in the English it translates Nu'um, which means it says, Nu'um is translated as a speech. It says the word implies that the words were carefully chosen for clarity and accuracy, which I guess that means every speech is supposed to be that way, which maybe is not always the case. But nonetheless, that's how the Malbim interprets the word Nu'um, that every word here was very, very well chosen and thought out. It wasn't just off the cuff, but this was with David first putting time and possibly even writing it down, and then only afterwards saying over these words and then having it written down. Nu'um David ben Yishai. So it says that he doesn't just give credit to himself. He connects himself back to his father, his legacy of who he comes from. He's not taking the credit to himself. as we saw already in the English, Neum HaGever Hukam al Mashiach El Kei Yaakov. And he says, in addition to being related to David, Ben Yishai, he says these are the words of the Gever Hukam al Mashiach El Kei Yaakov. This is the person who was anointed, or is this translated over here, anointed one of the God of Yaakov, that he focuses his attention on Yaakov because we're the B'nai Yisrael. Yisrael, of course, is one of Yaakov's names. Nuim Zmiros Yisrael. And these are the words of the one who composed songs for the Jewish people. Which, on the surface, you hear that, it's like, okay, that's not necessarily the most impressive thing. So what, that he makes up songs? So if we look in the Radak, which Rashi also points out, but if we look in the Radak, it says a little bit more elaborately. The Radak says, Nuim Zmiros Yisrael, Al Zmiros, she also be safe at the Hillim. So again, this is how we saw in the English, that he's reflecting now on the Tehillim that he wrote, and also everything else in his lifetime. And the Zmiros that the Jewish people said, specifically continues the Radak, which I didn't underline, Shayim Misharin Mzamrin HaLevim, that the Levim would sing these songs, Lifnei Ha'aron Uvebeis HaMekdash. So these were the songs, not just some nice top 40 music, but talking specifically to the songs which were chosen and only sung, were sung in the Beis HaMikdash, and only David's songs, David's words, David's lyrics, were the words that were chosen to be sung in the Beis HaMikdash, and no one else's words. That's, if you look in the Rashi, it's basically the same thing. Nuim Zmiros Yisrael, Ein Yisrael Mishayrin B'Mikdash, El Shirosav Zmirosav. Says it a little bit differently. The Rashi is a little bit more specific, saying that only David's songs are the songs that were sung in the Beis HaMikdash. And again, that's the last part of the pasuk. The pasuk begins by not giving himself the credit, by giving his father the credit, and not himself. Okay. And in fact, if you look at the Rashi preceding it, Rashi says, Hukam all. Hukam all Mashiach is the whole pasuk, which is translating in as this is coming from the speech of the one who is anointed. But the word all means that Hukam Lamala, that he was elevated to the top, which, as we saw, doesn't mean that he was, his father was a king and then he became a king. He was powerful because his father was powerful. No, he was a simple person. As explained, he was just a simple shepherd, he was a simple man, and he was able to be elevated because Hashem chose for him to be elevated. And some of the Mefarshim explain that the greatness of what that means is what David is saying is that, and we'll see this in the Mefarshim in a second, is that it didn't make any difference who he was at any point in his life. For example, if you look in Mesudas David, the Mesudas David says, Nu'um David ben Yishai, Ratzal Amar. V'zed divrei Nu'um David. These are the words of David when he was not even known as David. People only knew him because he was the son of Jesse. Ratzal Amar. Zeh ha'davar shedibarti od v'yisi David ben Yishai. These are the ways that I spoke when I was merely David ben Yishai, which is a roitzon b'shafel ha'madrego, when I was a simple shepherd. What was I doing? Taking care of some animals. That's what I was. And now look at me. Now at my end of my days, I'm this powerful king. But you know what? It's the same words. And therefore the Mefarshim learn from here that it shows the tremendous anivus, the humility that David was able to have throughout his entire life. That regardless of the positions of power that were given to him, it never changed him. He was always the same person. He didn't allow anything of power and all these different potential ways that can affect a person in a negative fashion to get the best of him. And therefore, this is the greatness of what David is saying in this pasuk, that throughout my entire life, from the time that I was David ben Yishai until that I was Mashiach El Kei Yaakov, I was always the same person, and I never changed. I never changed. And in fact, there's a Chazal that tells us, the Gemara tells us in Brachos, that if a person, there's a special quality of having a special seat when you daven. You don't go from one place today and tomorrow you're in the back, and you know, another chair in another place. You're supposed to have a makom kavua, one set place. And the Talmud says if a person has a makom kavua, a set place, when there is a hesped, in the eulogy, one has to be very careful not to say anything which is not the truth. You're allowed to say, you're allowed to say that this person is a humble person. Why is this person humble? Because as a person would perhaps in years grow in stature, maybe they would be asked to move up, or in shuls nowadays to move back, the back pews are more popular, or whatever it is. But as you would grow in stature, you would move. You would say, don't sit over there. Why don't you sit with us? Sit with us. The fact that that person stayed in the same place shows that it didn't make any difference. No matter what happened in the course of my life, I stayed the exact same. And that's how David is as well. David did not allow the positions of power to get to his head. He didn't allow himself to become a Baal Gaiva. He became humble. And the reason why he became humble, as we'll see in the next pasuk in a second, is because he recognized that everything came from God. When you recognize everything comes from God, even though you may be smart and you have all these qualities and you're terrific and everyone loves you, but if you realize that these are only blessings from God, then so what? So what does that mean? It doesn't make me a special person. God gave me certain gifts. I have to now use those gifts properly. If I don't use those gifts properly, then I'm wrong. I have more responsibility, more accountability. In fact, it's interesting, on the side, the word ol, it's brought down in the Mefarshim, has a numerical value of 100. And the Zohar actually tells us that what's being alluded to over here is how David was elevated. David, we know, did not live to 100. But the Zohar says that if he would have lived to 100 years old, he would have been Mashiach. That's what the Zohar says. As he continued to grow and elevate himself, as the Rashi again says, that hukumumala, he was elevated. It doesn't mean he was just elevated to a position as a king, but it means that he constantly grew in his life. And that is a tremendous muster for ourselves, that David was 70. If he would have lived another 30 years, he would have attained the level of being Mashiach, which means that the more years that we are granted, the experiences that we go through, we should constantly be growing in our lives. The way that we are when we are 70 should not be the same way that we were when we were 17 or 7. And the shanda, the shame, is a person who unfortunately does not grow during that time, is given those blessings to be able to do those things. So that's what the Zohar explains. It's also alluded to, which is very much on the side, but then we'll move on. It says that because it says the word 100, it says it's keneged mea brachos. And he brings down, actually from last week's Parsha, Parsha's Ekev, that there's a verse that was asked, V'ato Yisrael ma'ashem l'kecha sholmimach. What does God really ask for you, the Jewish people? Except to fear Him, just Yiras Hashem. So all you have to do is fear God. That's all God, that's all is necessary, one thing. And the word ma can be translated in a play of words is mea, 100. What does Hashem ask? Hashem asks of us 100. Which means when we say 100 brachos, and this is the same word as the word ol, that David is the one that instituted the reciting of brachos. At least it was reinstated, this idea. And because it's brought down in the Levush that there was a plague that occurred, and unfortunately 100 people died continuously. So David instituted and recognized the importance of saying 100 brachos, and this magefa, this tragedy, this plague stopped. And Levush explains that the reason why they were punished, and again, it's not alluded to in these psukim, but this is how the Mefarshim interpret this word, is that they died because they below haya yodin amah haya mesim. Why did they die? As shechokar v'heven bruach hakodesh. David was able to figure out they didn't praise Hashem properly. They didn't think about God. All the good things that happened, therefore they were punished. Therefore the purpose of brachos, we don't just say brachos and just half a second, you mumble 7 or 8, 9, 10 words, you don't even think about what you're saying. But the idea of the brachos, which is the sentence of Yiras Hashem, is that that's the purpose of a blessing. It's a way that if you think about what you're going to say and you recognize that there's a creator in this world, then every single time you make a brach and you think about that, it is a way to be able to enhance and increase and grow in our fear of God, and to also appreciate everything that we have. And therefore, that's what David is saying over here, going back to this pasuk, because David is, according to the Radak, showing his appreciation for all the things that God did to him throughout his entire life. Let's move on. Pasuk Beis. Ruach Hashem diber bi umiloso al shayni. So the pasuk says that it was Ruach Hashem, the Spirit of Hashem, that was calling out and was speaking through me, umiloso al shayni, and it was His words that were upon my tongue. Very similar to Moshe Rabbeinu. It says that when it came to Moshe Rabbeinu, it was almost like a microphone, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu medaberes b'tov grono shel Moshe, that God spoke through Moshe, his very throat, right? That's how Moshe spoke. Which means that when it came to Moshe, it wasn't Moshe, he had his own ulterior motives, his own agenda. Of course, he was a person, and his own person. But everything he did, every fiber of his being was connected to spirituality, to godliness, and to teach people of such things. And therefore, there was no separation between God and Moshe. So too, when it came to David, the way that David spoke and the way that David wrote, the power of Tehillim isn't just someone who was very poetic, but someone who had the Ruach Hashem, who was able to have that direct connection, that relationship to God, which is very unique. And therefore, that's the reason why the Tehillim, as we know, is so powerful and special. If we look in the Radak over here on the bottom, the first wide line, Ruach Hashem Dibur Bi, Hazmiros, Baruach HaKodesh Amarti Osam. That when it came to the Zmiros, it was done, and my songs, it was done through Ruach HaKodesh, the Divine Spirit, right? That's how it was done. Asher Dibur Bi, Umiloso Haisa Alashoni. And the words that I said that were coming, which straight from God, came forth from my tongue. Be'imri hazmiros. When I said over these songs, which is Tehillim, Ki ruach hakodesh oyiru osi v'yifia hadivarim alashoni. Because it was a ruach hakodesh, this divine spirit that awakened me, and that's what inspired me to be able to say these words. So this is how David was able to tap into these things, again, because of his connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, similar to the way that Moshe Rabbeinu behaved. Okay, let's move on to Pasuk Gimel. Pasuk Gimel continues and says, Amar Elokei Yisrael Li Diber Tzuri Yisrael. So it's translated over here in the English that says, Amar Elokei Yisrael Li, that the God of Israel had said, and again we see how he's again connecting back to Yisrael as we're B'nai Yisrael, Dibir Tzur Yisrael, that he spoke, who is this? This is the Tzur Yisrael, as we constantly say, a Tzur is a rock, is something which is our solid foundation, so that we can count on and depend upon throughout our lives. Moishel B'adam Sadik, Moishel Yiras Elokim. So, Moishel B'adam Sadik, the one way that we're going to interpret it is that he's referring to he himself, that David was a person who was a Moishel, who was a ruler in control, and he was a tzaddik. He was Moishel Yiras Elokim. Because he had fear of Hashem, that's the reason why he was able to rule over certain things, as we'll see in Rashi. We look in Rashi. Rashi says as follows. Li Diber Suri Yisrael. Rashi says, Shiem Moishel Ba'adam. He says that he was able to rule over people. That's what David was able to do, because he was a king. B'Yisrael shenikru Adam. So when it's referring to Yisrael, as we know, Yisrael is part of mankind. Shnemer Adam oisam. But then we see a very interesting interpretation found in the second part of Rashi. Rabboseinu pirshuhu b'loshen acher. This is actually a conversation between David and God. Now what exactly was said? He says as follows. David was inquisitive exactly as to God's power in this world as opposed to David's own control of this world. So on this he said, Omer David, Elokei Yisrael li diber. So he said, when it comes to the God of Israel, he says, "Lidabert sur Israel." He says, "This is the pasuk, the quoting of the pasuk, that you are considered to be the rock of Israel, Moshe ba'adam ani." So, which means that you, God, are Moshe ba'adam. You rule over all people. That's what God does. As much as we think we're in control, we're just fooling ourselves. We're being delusional. Moshe ba'adam ani. God said to Moshe, you know what? You want to know who I rule over? I rule over the entire world. Every single person I rule over. So then he said, Umi Moshe be. And then God, in response, was continuing speaking. He said, and you want to know who rules over me? Tzaddik. A tzaddik is able to overpower the words of God. How is that so? Shani gozer gezera v'umavatla. That I, God, make certain decrees, but with the power of the tzaddik's tfilos, when they pray, they're able to remove those decrees, which means that you have God's word, but yet the tzaddik can come along and overstep the words of God, which shows that this is the power of a tzaddik. So if you go back to the pasuk, this is how, when you read a Rashi, you read the Rashi, you go back to the pasuk. The second half of the verse says that Moshe ba'adam tzaddik. So when it comes to God, he's Moshe ba'adam. But when it comes to a tzaddik, he's not someone who is ruled. Rather, Moshe Yiras Elokim. Because he has righteousness, he can rule over even God himself. Which of course doesn't mean that they overpower, but God listens to the words of the tzaddik. On a more simplistic level, what's being said over here is that when a person is a tzaddik, when a person is a good person, they're listened to. In fact, at the very end of Koheles, in Ecclesiastes, it says, "Soif davar kol nishma, etzal kim yare, v'smislosav tishmor, kizeh kol adam." Which, just translated simply, is the end of the day, after all the trials and travails and the difficulties, as Ecclesiastes goes, it's brought down over there, it says, at the end of the day, soif davar, is you have to fear God. Etzal kim mitzvos, and tishmor, you have to keep the mitzvos. Some explain differently. Sov davar, if you want to know the truth, if hakol nishma, if you want everyone to listen to you, if you think, if you want people to follow you, if you want to be able to be an effective leader, then you need to have Yiras Hashem. If you're a God-fearing person, then sov davar kol nishma, then everyone will listen to you. No one is going to deny you. And what's the difference? The difference is obvious, because if a person has their own ulterior motives, so you may buy into what I say, or you may think, I'm not right. You'll have your own opinion. But if you have an individual who does things l'shem shemayim, it's not me, it's not my own agenda, I'm doing it because of a higher purpose, a higher calling, then everyone will have to accept that. And that's how David was. David is saying, going back to this pasuk, Moshe ba'adam tzaddik, I was able to be in control and to be an effective leader, I guess at certain points of his life at least, because I acted righteous, and Moshe Yiras Elokim, I was able to be a proper leader because I showed fear of God. And because I was able to do those things, that's the reason why people were more willing to accept and to listen to my word. Pasuk Dalet. Okay, continuing the next page. Uka'or boiker Yisrach Shomesh. So Pasuk says that David is saying that it is comparable to the light of the morning. So does the sun shine in the morning with lo avos and suasion trances anonym without clouds of nice bright sunshiny day. Minoigim imatar, it's light from the rain, which is deshim aretz. Even though there is some moisture on the ground, the sun is hitting upon the ground, upon the vegetation of the earth, and you can see it glistening based on the sun hitting upon this moisture of the ground. So we look in Rashi. Rashi explains a couple of things. Ukar boker yizrach shamesh. What exactly is this talking about exactly? So Rashi says on the top of page 372, the Ifani, it says, "Kshetelech gedolosi holoch v'gadol, k'or noiga asher holoch v'or." He says, this is alluding to his own greatness, his own position of becoming a melech. He wasn't initially a king, as we said before. He was a lowly shepherd. And therefore, he grew ever so slightly as the sun just begins to rise. You see only a little glimpse of the sun. It's not so bright out. But gradually, gradually, it gets higher and higher, and the light gets more and more brilliant. So too when it came to David through his life, that he was able to grow in that way. He went from strength to strength. If you see the other part, which is underlined in the Rashi, which is a few lines below it, what is this analogy of the sun hitting upon this vegetation with the moisture on the ground? It says that when it's filled with various vegetation and there's moisture on the ground, that when the sun hits upon it, it becomes a very brilliant light and a very beautiful sight to see. If you look in the English on page 373, it gives a different interpretation, which makes it come to life a little bit more. If you look on the left in the middle, it says grass needs both rain and sunlight to grow. David likens his rain to a sunny morning following a night's rain, the optimum situation for growth of vegetation. This is a metaphor for a time of optimism, growth, and thriving prosperity. So even though it may rain, and it may be disastrous and terrible because you're going to get your hair wet, the reality is, you have to know that it's for a better purpose. There's something great about it. So in David's life, which was filled with challenges, he was nonetheless able to acknowledge, at least at this point, that it was something which was for the best. And everything that was done was in growth of his position. If you look in the English on the previous page, on 372, what we're now going to see is that what this is really referring to is comparing his kingship to the previous one, that of his predecessor, of Shaul. If you look in the English, it says this verse alludes to two types of mornings, a metaphor for two types of kingdoms. The dawn may be clouded over with its light obscured, like Shaul's kingdom, whose early promise was quickly obscured and ended. Or it may begin with a clear sky and grow continuously brighter. David likens his dynasty to the latter. So therefore, this is the connection of the sun shining as opposed to being cloudy and you can't see through. This is how David was looking upon his position, that it was bright, which is an amazing thing, because any person that would have lived through David's life, in which he had to undergo such unbelievable challenges, his own son was trying to overthrow him, he was running all over the place, you wouldn't think that it's comparable to a sun that's shining so ever so brightly. But nonetheless, that's how David looked upon it. It's easy in life for a person to be able to focus on the negative and the details which can bring you down. But David was able to focus on the positive, and therefore he was able to look at all the difficult times. Nonetheless, he compares it to a bright, sunny day without any clouds in the sky, which is a pretty amazing thing. Pasukhead. Ki lo kein besi im kael. Now, there's different ways to interpret this. The basic way, as we just saw in the English, is that he's comparing his house of his power to the previous one. And he's saying that the way that it was in my house was not the way it was in my predecessors. Ki bris olam samli arucha b'chol u'shmur. Says, because I had a covenant with God, there was a relationship that I had, dialogue, which caused that God protected me throughout all these things. Ki kol yishi b'chol chayfetz ki lo yatzmiach. I was continuously saved throughout all these difficult times. And then the pasuk concludes, ki lo yatzmiach, which means that he will not, referring to God, allow other kingdoms to sprout forth. So what exactly is, again, this is going back on. So again, this is referring, as we said, to the way that David's Malchus was in comparison to that of Shaul. That when it came to Shaul, he apparently did not have the same connection with God. He made mistakes, he did sinful things with Amalek and whatnot, and therefore his dynasty did not remain. So if you look in Rashi, Ki lo kein beis im kael, shaya bokra avos. So it says that when it came to other mornings, they were very cloudy. When it came to the previous Malchus, it was not so clear that this person would be able to see light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. Ki bris olam. For myself, there was a covenant. And what was the covenant that I had? What was my relationship? In which way did David connect to God? In which way can we connect to God? HaTorah, says Rashi, Asher Sumli. Because of the Torah study that I was engaged in, that was a way that I was able to connect to God, by being able to understand His eternal wisdom. Arucha b'chol beis yishmura. Because of that, that was able to protect me, that was able to guard me. And some people explain, what does it mean it was able to protect him, like a shield? Because when a person does not learn, a person just goes through their day, so it's very possible that there will be numerous tests. There will be things in which will be very difficult for you to be able to overcome. But when a person becomes fortified with Torah and understands what we're supposed to do and realizes the complete silliness of being engaged in iniquity and in sin, that will protect you. So the more that a person learns Torah, the more a person will become in tune with not connecting to their Yetzirah. And therefore, that's what David was able to do because of the Torah that he learned, and also the Torah that we, God willing, should continue to learn, that would protect us as it protected David from any difficulties or some of the difficulties that he faced throughout his life. Pasuk Bav. V'lial koitz munad kula. So this is, again, he's comparing himself to others. Now it's not so clear that it's not fair to say this is referring to Shaul, because Shaul actually died, as we saw, as a tzaddik. But it says that referring to someone as a blial, someone who has no yoke of God, is kikotz, is comparable to a thorn, munad kulaham. As it's translated in the English over here, is a wind-blown thistle. Now what exactly is so significant of that? We'll see that. Let's just finish the pasuk first. Ki lo biyad yikochu. Not in your hand are you able to take it. So what exactly does this mean? So we look at Rashi. Rashi says in Pasuk Vav the following. It says, Shevikatnusa, that when you're dealing with some thorns and thistles, when they're very small, they're soft. Rach, nav and nod. Nav and nod means that they can move back and forth. They're not very strong. They don't have a lot of power. So if you bump into them with your little fingers, you may get a tiny little scratch, but it'll be so insignificant you won't even feel the pain. You'll be like, what's the big deal? I can hold on to them, I can grab onto them, it's nothing. They're not harmful. It's nothing, it's a little nothing. The seifel miskasha. But the end, what happens is they become very hard. They end up, as they grow, they don't get softer, they get harder. Ad asher lo biyad yikachuhu. If you want to grab hold onto it, it's not going to be a good thing. Remember one time I was in Utah. It's a place, Zion National Park, and I saw this beautiful. It was so beautiful. Everything's red, and it was so beautiful. Everything there. So I saw this beautiful plant that I wanted to take, and unfortunately, I realized I grabbed onto that thing. I was like, whew, there's a bunch of. It was like a thorns and everything. I was like, ah. So I couldn't grab onto that with my hand. The only way I'd be able to grab onto that is with some type of glove, a very thick glove, because so powerful and strong are these thorns that they would go straight through your fingers as they did. So if you look, so that's Rashi. Now let's just see one more pasuk, then we'll talk about this a little bit more. Pasuk Zion, v'ish. Yigabahem. If there's a person that is not so wise, like I was, that grabs hold of them, Yamali Barzel the Eitz Chanus. The only way you can really do that is if you're holding on to some type, you have some gloves or some iron equipment, the truth is, these thorns, there's nothing positive about them, because anyone who comes close to them, they're just going to get hurt. So the only thing that you can really do that would be effective is to take them very carefully and just to throw them into the fire. At least they're good for firewood. At least it's like something. At least keep you warm for a few minutes. That's the only positive thing that those trees, those thistles are. Now, of course, we're not talking about an inanimate object. We're not talking about plants. We're talking about people. So we look in the English on page 373 in the bottom. This is David reflecting on other people, comparing him and contrasting himself to others. So if we look on the bottom of page 373, it says, they must be thoroughly burnt where they are. Just as a thorn can be removed only through implements or burned in its place, so too the wicked must be obliterated, either through the mercenaries or by praying for their destruction in places where they lurk. And if you look on the bottom, according to the Targum, the wicked have no remedy for their sins in this world, but only through the fire of Gehenna in the next world, when God sits Beshevas upon his throne of judgment. And that's actually what Rashi says over here on the very bottom. V'ein sham takana el sreifa, that these people who are likened to thorns, the only thing that's a takana is actually something, it doesn't mean a punishment. To be masakein something is to fix it. It's very interesting. Gehenim is not a punishment. It's not a punishment. It's a way in which a person can be refined and receive some type of kapara, an atonement for the things that they did in their life. That's the lashon of Rashi. Ein sham takana el sreifa. The best thing that could happen to them is sreifa. L'sheves u'l'schamim kenegdom, to be able to be warmed by that. Kach harishoyim ein lehem takana el sreifa gehenna. So this is David alluding to the punishment of the wicked, but perhaps he's also referring to himself in the way that we have to look at our lives. There's constantly there's discussion about different drugs, which really are not exceedingly addictive, but they're called gateway drugs. And the problem with them is that once you do X, you're going to end up doing another thing, until you lose complete control. And this is how the Yetzer Hara operates in general. In fact, the Gemara in Sukkah tells us that initially the way that your Yetzer Hara acts, if you can compare it to a house guest, is first, that's how they are. They're just a guest. They come for a day, they have a little bit of soup, and maybe have them sleep in your house, and the next day they go on their way. The Yetzer Hara then becomes a resident in your house. And then finally, the Yetzer Hara becomes the Baal Habayis, becomes the owner of the house. And you didn't sell the house, but somehow this person made their way ever so slowly and just takes over. And that's how the Yetzer Hara works. And this is the idea of what David is saying by these thorns. At first, they're soft. How much pain do they really cause? It's nothing. It wasn't such a big deal. No lightning bolt came and struck me dead. So I do it again. And then you turn around after a few years and you're like, what happened? Where am I? What am I doing? And if you have the ability to trace your steps back all the way to the original thing, you wouldn't believe it was a small little thing. That one little thing that you did, unfortunately, caused all the snowball effect to be what you are right now. And that's what David is teaching us when it comes to the ways of the Yetzer Hara. That how careful we have to be, not when it's kichotz. You know that you're not going to go after the things which are going to be deadly. You're not going to be crazy and grab hold onto these thorns which are going to cut your fingers. You're not going to go toward sin which you know is so dangerous and destructive that it'll could kill you instantaneously. You'd be crazy to do that. But something which is light and small, that's no big deal. It's not going to hurt anyone. Everyone does it anyway. But you'll realize that once you start going down that path, unfortunately, at the end, you may end up being just like those very powerful thorns. And therefore, David is acknowledging, so we'll conclude, how important it is to always be aware of what we're doing. And every single action that we do, as small as that may be, has potential negative consequences that could grow to the future. And therefore, David is teaching us that throughout my entire life, even when I was a shepherd and now as a king, I always was able to recognize, of course, he had challenges and he made some mistakes, as all people do, but he at least recognized that there is nothing in this world that is insignificant, that there's not one thing that I can just get away with and it's not going to make an impact. And therefore, that's a message for ourselves as well. Thanks.